chapter 19. I'm actually going to read three different texts and might slide something in each of those so you can flip back and forth there. But we'll start in Matthew chapter number 19, and we're also going to go to Mark chapter number 10 and Luke chapter 18. All right, Matthew chapter number 19, and then we'll also go to Mark chapter number 10, and then Luke in chapter number 18. We've been looking at, again, the Lord and his example in being a soul winner. And I've kind of outlined it every week, the same points. We looked at the sinner in each event. We looked at the soul winner, and then we looked at the steps. And the steps, we're outlining in the same way. There's always sowing and hearing and then conviction, repentance and faith and regeneration. And it's interesting to study these. We looked at a couple weeks ago, the first one we looked at was Nicodemus. Nicodemus, we believe, got saved, not at necessarily at the event. We don't know for sure, but it doesn't seem like at the event there in John 3. But we know by the end of John's gospel that Nicodemus is quite stepping out in his faith in the Lord. And so he got saved later. See, the woman at the well last week, she got saved immediately, right at that event. She went back into town and said, come see a man. and she knew the Christ. And tonight we're going to look at the rich young ruler. And what's interesting, Nicodemus, we believe, got saved later. The woman at the well got saved immediately. The rich young ruler doesn't get saved. That we know of. And if you were at Institute last night, I told you what one guy thinks, but I don't think it's true. This guy, young man, does not get saved. And I think there's a lesson in that too. Not everyone we witness to is going to get saved. Some, it may, like Nicodemus, come later. Some may get saved right there on the spot. Some may say no. And if someone can say no to the Lord Jesus witnessing to them, and I'm not trying to belittle anything, but if someone can say no to Jesus witnessing to them, we're probably going to have people say no to us too. And but Jesus didn't fail. He never fails. So his soul winning was not a failure, but it shows the task and the responsibility that we have in trying to reach souls. And so I want to look at these three references, and then we'll kind of look back and forth. But look at Matthew 19. We'll start reading this one first. And verse number 16, where we'll start reading, and then we'll try to put all this together. It says, and behold, one came and said unto him, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. He saith unto him, which? Jesus said, thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man saith unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. When the disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, and said, who then can be saved? But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Let's go over to Mark in chapter number 10. Mark chapter 10, a lot of this is going to be the same, but I just want to see it from the three different texts. Mark chapter 10 and in verse number 17. Mark 10:17 says, and when he had gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother. And he answered and said unto him, Master, all these things have I observed from my youth. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, One thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross, and follow me. And he was sad at the saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked around about, and saith unto his disciples, How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? And the disciples were astonished at his words, but Jesus answereth again, and saith unto them, Children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, Who then can be saved? And Jesus, looking upon them, saith, With men it is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible. Over, and we'll read this one, and then we'll get going. Luke chapter 18, and in verse number 18, says, And a certain ruler asked him, saying, Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? None is good save one, that is God. Thou knowest Yet lackest thou one thing, sell all that thou hast, and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. When Jesus saw that, he was very sorrowful. He said, How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God? And they that heard it said, Who then can be saved? And he said, The things which are impossible with men are possible with God. Young man. Number one, let's look at the sinner. I believe that this young man, all right, I believe he was sincere. I believe he wasn't making a mockery in coming to the Lord. I think he was sincere. But I think he was very self-righteous, thinking that he was okay on his own. And he was a sinner, without a doubt. But this instance really exemplifies so many in our culture that we live in today. Especially in this country. People that are just self-righteous, they think they're okay. I believe there's some good people that are, you know, when you knock on doors, people look at you and say, Well, I'm hoping I'll be all right. I'm trying. I believe that is a sincere statement, but our works don't get us to heaven. And this young man was thinking this, and I believe he really exemplifies in a lot of ways all over the world, but especially in this country. I want you to consider a couple things. I wrote down a few things about the sinner here. Number one, I want you to look at the fact that he was an adolescent, if you will. He was young. He was a young man. It's referred to that in Matthew, amongst other places, but Matthew chapter 19, verse number 22, it says there, But when the young man heard, all right, and he would later say, From my youth I've kept these things. That word refers to the fact, you know, for the Jewish young man before the age of 13. He's still a young man. So he's somewhere between 14 and probably 18 years old, 19 years old, maybe 20. But he's a young man. He's young. We also know that we know from Mark chapter 10 and verse number 17, when he approached the Lord, we see in Mark that he was running. So he's young and he's got health. You know, running. It may not mean much to you, but, you know, if, you know, someone was next door, you know, that we wanted to meet, there might be a few that might run over there. I'm not, you know, I'm done with that stage of life. I'm not going to run. And most of us wouldn't, you know. But he was, that's where he was. He was running. He had youth. He was energetic, had exuberance. His whole life is in front of him. It's in the palm of his hands. He had life. He was hitting it and living it his way. His adolescence. And I believe we see that all the time in our country. People with feel like they're young, they got their life in front of them, they're never going to die. Everyone thinks they're not going to die. And we're going to live forever and just don't need to stop and think about these things. So his adolescence. Number two, he was affluent, I wrote. Affluent in this way, he had money. In Mark chapter 10 and verse number 27, it says he was rich. He had great possessions. In Matthew 19 and verse number 22, also in Luke 18 verse 23, he had great possessions. He was wealthy. He could get whatever. But they're young. They got life. Have no fears. They got money. Not that everybody's rich. But people, by and large, live on a pretty high standard. And they're proud of it. If they want something, they go get it. He was an adolescent. He's affluent. He had authority. Position. He was respected. He had some power, some authority. He would have been known and popular, I guess, in some matters. But he's an adolescent. He was affluent. He had authority. And the Bible says in Matthew 19, looking in verse number 20, it says, "The young man saith unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth up." I wrote number four, he was appropriate. In other words, he was a good person. I mean, the Lord said, you know, he just answers him. He says, well, you know, you better be a person that doesn't murder, and don't commit adultery, and you don't steal, you don't bear false witness. You honor your father and your mother. You love your neighbor. And he says, okay, I do that. Now, we know he didn't do all those things. We all fall short of every commandment, all right? But this guy really felt like, and do I think he had some self-righteousness? I do. Do I think there's some pride? Absolutely. But I do believe if we had followed this guy around, I don't think he was like the worst of the worst. I mean, I believe he really sincerely thought he was a good person. He was a decent person. He said from his youth up, from his boyhood under the age of 13 to where he was now, he knew how to behave. He had a decent testimony of being a decent person. A lot of people we're going to face and talk to in this world, you're going to find the same four things. Decent people. They're going to be young and living life, and adolescent, affluent, authority, appropriate. But number five, he was amiss. He was mistaken about some things. There were some things he did not understand. And these are necessary truths. What was it that the sinner did not understand? Well, I believe, first of all, he did not understand the way of salvation. In Matthew chapter 19 and verse number 16, it says, "And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" Same thing in Mark 10:17. Same thing in Luke chapter 18 and verse number 18. What shall I do? Say, what was he amiss on? What was he mistaken on? Number one, he was thinking in his mind in some way that salvation was by works. That's by and large, with the lost people we're going to face and talk to, there's some atheists, there's some that just don't care. But around here, a lot of the people we're going to deal with are basing their hope of salvation on the same exact thing. So many false denominations and teachings teach a salvation by works gospel. That is not a gospel. That is a damnable gospel. But people believing that they can earn their way to heaven. And you say, well, so many times on Sunday mornings you quote, you know, we're saved by grace through faith and not of ourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works. And Titus, not by works of righteousness which we had done, but according to his mercy he saved us. And I do quote that a lot because there's so many people that are counting on what they do to get to heaven. And the Bible's very clear, it is not what we do that gets us to heaven. There's so many people that, I mean, the talked to one Sunday, and the person said, you know, hey, pastor, after the service, I mean, they were all pumped up, and I was excited for them, but they said, I want to get baptized. I said, okay, that'd be great. I said, but first, I need to come and talk to you. Oh. And I was like, well, you know, some, we don't baptize till, you know, go through scriptures and we know salvation. And, oh, okay. And because so many people attribute getting dunked or sprinkled with water as their way to heaven, that's not salvation. That's something to do. Some people believe sitting in church will get them into heaven, or being a good person will get to heaven, or giving money, or doing sacraments, or whatever it is. There's so many different avenues, but this young man fell in that same boat. What do I need to do? And it's not what we do. So he's off on salvation by works, and he was also often, because he was searching for something, I'm glad, but salvation by works, but also his satisfaction was missing. I think it's another way he exemplifies so many people. He had wealth. He had power. He had youth. He had some sort of religion. But it's interesting what he said in Matthew 19:20. He said this phrase, "What lack I yet? What am I missing?" He knew, even though he had all these things, something wasn't right. And so the way of salvation, he was confused on. But not only that was he amiss on, but also who Jesus is. He was off on. In Matthew chapter 19, verse number 16, it says, "And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do?" Good master. If we look in Mark chapter 10, verse 17, it kind of says the same thing. We'll say the same thing in Luke, but Mark 10, verse 17, "And when he was gone forth and away, there came one running and kneeled down to him, saying, Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" In Luke chapter number 18 and verse number 19, it says in Jesus, verse 18, "And a certain ruler asked him, saying, Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus' response in every one of the passages is this, "Why callest thou me good?" It's really important. But he was off on who Jesus is. He saw Jesus as a good teacher. He saw him as a religious leader. He saw Jesus, I believe, as a good example. But he did not see him as God. He did not see, and that's where so many cults, that's step one where they're off. They do not see Jesus that he is God. He is the Son of God. And there's so many like that today. They believe there's a Jesus. They believe he's a good man. They believe, you know, maybe a good example. But unless someone knows and understands, Jesus is God. It's a necessary part of salvation. And he was off on these things. And that's why Jesus said, "Why callest thou me good?" Anytime Jesus asks the question, he's not seeking an answer because he already knows the answer. He wants them to realize something. Because he said, there's none good but one. And the only one that is good is who? God. So why do you call me good? And he would never recognize that. He did not. The rich young man didn't. Jesus was trying to get him to see he's God. Because the rich young ruler thought he was good too. So he thought him and Jesus were both good people. And you and I, we need to understand, we are not on the level of Jesus. He is righteousness. We are desperately wicked. So he was amiss. He was off on these things. So we see the sinner, all right? And we see these things about the sinner, but let's look at the soul winner. And I love the example here. Let's start out in Mark chapter number 10. In Mark chapter 10, this is my, I've preached out this passage, heard so many sermons on this passage. For whatever reason, this part right here had not jumped out at me like it did this week in meditating on these verses. But in Mark chapter number 10, looking at the soul winner, we're looking at Jesus now in this instance. But in verse number 21, it says, "Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him." The soul winner's example here, number one, He loved him. He loved him. Listen to the statement, it is difficult to win a soul that you do not love. One of the greatest things that we can do is start, if we're struggling in this, is ask God to give you a love for souls. He loved him. You know, these words that we read in the Bible, they're not, none of them are flippant, none of them are by accident. The Lord truly looked upon this man and loved him. He didn't get saved. But the Lord loved him. The Lord loves every sinner out there, and I'm thankful for that because I want to. I praise the Lord, he saved me, washed me, cleansed me because he loves me. So ask God to give you a love for souls. Now, I think part of how that happens, number two, the soul winner, he looked at him. In Mark chapter 10 and verse 21 says, then Jesus, beholding him, loved him. I think if you want to learn to love sinners, number one, ask God to give you that love. Ask him tonight to break your heart and give you that burden. But you got to spend time with lost people. You need to reach out to them. You need to try to build a relationship with them. You need to take time to notice them and observe them. I told you the guy, Gold Star, that not a huge fan of mine because I've given him like probably 10 tracks in the last week. I mean, in the last month. And, you know, he's... Some of you are just like, you went to Gold Star 10 times? Yes, I did. All right, they have good Diet Mountain Dews. But you know, lately he's been like, yeah, yeah, yeah. And then a family in the church, they walked up to me after I mentioned that, and they said, sit here. And they had like a little Starbucks gift card. They said, next time, give him the track and give him this too. So I did. That night, we were driving. I said, oh, we're going to go to Gold Star. My wife's like, seriously? I was like, yeah, I got to give this guy this. And I got me a Diet Mountain Dew, and he handed it to me. He knew that I was going to try. He's like, here you go. He kind of turned. I said, wait, I got something for you. He's like, yes. And I said, I have this, but I also, you always do such a great job. I've never had an issue. Order's always been right. I just want to give you not only this card, but also a gift card to Starbucks. And he was like, are you serious? I was like, yeah. He was like, thanks. That was it. That was it. So what are you doing? Trying to build a relationship with him. When I think about him, you can tear up because I want to see him get saved. There's a guy at Myers, the gas station at Myers. He works a lot there. He's got a ponytail. He's there, a super friendly guy. Such a burden for him. Just try talking to people. And God will give you a burden for people. Ask God for a burden. Look at them. Look at them. Behold them. That means look at them and think about them. All right? Behold. As the verse says, right? And Jesus beholding him. That's more than just looking. You know, if I were to say, behold, you're not just going to glance, all right? You're going to look and think. What's going on? What is this? Who is this? When the Lord took, he did this as an example for us, because he did this with everyone. But it specifically says this because he's leaving us an example in our soul winning that we need to love these sinners. And one of the first things we can do is take the time to behold them. We get so busy in our life and in such a rush, we don't take the time to talk to people, think about them, where they're going, what they're going through, and just stop. Take time to behold people. And you'll love them. So pray for that burden. Take the time to look for them. Right? And then pray for them. The more you pray for them, the more your heart will be in love with them. You only pray for people you love. But you love him. You look for him. He loved him. I love the Lord's example. He loved him. He looked at him. And then I use this term, and you give me some grace, but he lectured him. not in a demeaning way, he challenged his false beliefs. He taught him. Now, how did he do this? I wrote down two things that I see the Lord doing in these passages of Scripture. Number one, you see it in the fact that he asks this question, if Jesus is just a man, why do you call him good? Because he's trying to teach him, there's none good except God. What he's also trying to teach him is this, you're not good either. Why call thou me good? And the only reason you call someone that is because they truly are righteous. And, well, then he's God. But that young man was thinking himself to be a good person too. And he's trying to challenge him to understand the simple principle from Romans chapter number 3, which we're taught, there's none righteous. No, not one. There's only been one who's ever walked on this earth who is righteous. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. That's because he's not a man. He's the Son of God. And he's trying to show this young man, he's challenging his beliefs. He says, why do you call me good? There's none good but one. That's God. I'm in Mark. Where's that in there? And it says there in verse number 18, Mark 10, Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? There's none good but one. That is God. While he's also trying to get him to see that he's Jesus, he's God, he's also trying to get the young man to understand this, you're not. There's one. And you're not it, buddy. Now he's doing it in love, and as he speaks to him, he's never demeaning, but he's trying to show him that he is a sinner. I think he's also trying to teach him in the fact that this, if salvation is keeping the law, if it is works, then do it. Do it. If it is, and he says, well, I've done all these things. All right. Then go sell everything that you have. Give it to the poor. He's showing this young man that while he may think that he's not disobeyed these commandments towards man, he has broken. We'll start with number one. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And this guy did. It was his money. Commandment one and the last commandment, thou shalt not what? Covet. He loved his stuff. So the Lord's going to point out, not only are you a sinner, all right, but if you think that you can earn your way to heaven, do it. But he couldn't. He went away sorrowful. So the soul winner, he loved him. We'll look at that more in just a minute. He loved him. He looked at him. He lectured him. But this is really important. I want you to catch. I hate it. It's just fact. Fourth thing the soul winner did. He let him walk away. He let him walk away. I'm in Mark, but in Mark chapter 10, verse number 22, and he was sad at that saying and went away grieved. The Lord didn't run after him and try to talk him into repeating a prayer. The Lord didn't chase him down and lecture him. The young man was not ready to be saved. In his heart, he said no. He was sad about it. It grieved him. But he wasn't repentant. And no one can be saved until they acknowledge their sinful condition. And I think it's just an important something to note. That rich young man, after talking, he just put his head down. He was sorrow. And he walked away, and Jesus let him walk away. Now, I don't know what happened. I cannot tell you. He may be in heaven. He may have gotten saved later. But there's no biblical acknowledgement of that. And in this story, when he walked away, Jesus then turned towards his disciples and taught them a lesson, which we'll look at in a little bit, right? But no one can be saved. Listen, don't force people into doing something to please you. They must come to a place of repentance. Don't force them to say some prayer. Don't force them into something that their heart is not ready for. God needs to break a heart, and they need to yield to the conviction of the Holy Spirit. So you see the sinner, you see the soul winner. Number three, let's look at the steps again. Really quick, the steps, they're the same steps. They're sowing. Let's look at that real quick. The young man thought he was a good person, so the Lord's going to use the word, the Ten Commandments, to show him his problem. He shows him in Mark, I'm in Mark, as he's usually looking at Mark chapter 10, verse number 19, thou knowest the commandments. He uses these commandments. These are the first ones that he mentions are the sins, that commandments of the law that can be broken against man. And he makes quite a statement, the young man does. He said, all these have I observed from my youth. Wow. But he does, the Lord uses the word. He's trying to show him. He said, did that young man, did he truly keep all those things? Nope. And James says this, if you offended at one point, you've offended in all anyways, right? But he hadn't. I think he was a good person. But he hadn't. So then he goes not only to sins against man, but now he looks then at the sins against God. And again, he references it to me, not that he says it, but he's showing that first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And the fact that how the Lord responded, he said there, he loved him in verse number 21. He said, one thing thou lackest. Go thy way and sell whatsoever thou hast and give to the poor. Then come and follow me. But this young man couldn't do that because he loved his possessions more than he loved God. He's exposing this young man's heart that money was his God, that coveting was his issue. The first commandment and the last commandment, and all in between. And the young man would not, because he loved things more than he loved God. So he sows, and he's trying to show this young man his problem. He not only sows, but there's hearing. We have to go back to Matthew, but you see it in Matthew chapter 19 and verse number 22. Matthew 19 and verse number 22. But when the young man heard, he went away sorrowful. It says the same thing in Luke chapter 18 and verse number 23. He heard the truth. Jesus made sure he heard the truth. He sowed what needed to be sowed to show the man his sinful problem. The young man heard it. There's sowing, there's hearing, and then there has to be what? Conviction. Surely by the end of this year, we'll have these 5 points down, right? But there's sowing, there's hearing, and then there's what? Conviction. The Word of God brings conviction. And the Lord uses, again, the law to show that. Now, in this young man, because he's self-righteous, so he uses the law, the Ten Commandments. That's a great tool, by the way. Someone's looking and say, I'm a pretty good person. You know, Brother Price recently had somebody at the nursing home. He was just like, you know, have you ever sinned? I don't think so. You know, and, well, yeah, you have, right? I don't know how old that guy is, but yes, you have, right? And, you know, oftentimes when I was working in junior church, kids would come forward and they want to talk about, you know, I think I want to get saved, right? Have you ever sinned? No. Never done anything wrong? No. You ever disobeyed your parents? I don't think so. It's like, you just want to look at me, you liar. Right? Yeah, right? He said, what do you do? I said, okay, I just want you to keep listening to these messages. Keep listening to what God's teaching you. And you come and talk to me again every time. Because until someone realizes they're a sinner, what are they getting saved from? Right. And the Lord uses the law, and it's a good thing to use, to show the Ten Commandments. But he does this, and by the way, those Ten Commandments, every one of us in this room have broken all ten. Yeah. Right. And I'm not using the James clause that if you've offended in one, you've offended at all. I mean, you've literally broken all ten. Yes, sir. Yes. All of us have. Yes, sir. And this young man needed to see that, and he did. And why would he use the law? He used the law because here's what the law does. Who's handy? Matthew, Huddleston, I guess. Go to Romans 3 and get ready to read the verses I tell you, all right? All right, appreciate it. All right, Romans 3 and Matthew number 2. You go to Galatians 3, right? Get ready, right? Galatians 3. There is no 10. All right, so what does the law do, all right? Number one, the law, listen to me, the law defines sin. Romans 3, verse 20.
Verse number 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the
by the law is the knowledge of sin. Why is the Lord giving him the commandments? Because he needs to realize he's a sinner. Right? So he's giving this, right? And that's where conviction comes from, through the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. So he's defining sin, but also, not only does the law define sin, but the law declares guilt. Romans chapter 3 and verse number 19.
Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God.
The law brings that guilt. It shows us that every one of us are guilty. But ultimately, the law is to drive the sinner to Christ. Galatians chapter 3, verse 24, brother. Yes, sir.
Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith.
So the law is our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. The Lord, what's he doing? He's sowing this seed to bring conviction in this young man's life. And I believe he was convicted. I believe he was convicted. He went away sad. He went away sorrowful. Something in his heart said, you're wrong, sir. You're a sinner, sir. The fourth point is there's always sowing, there's always hearing, there's conviction, and then there's what? Repentance and faith. Repentance and faith, that's where they believe. They repent. He didn't. He didn't. It was God's will he did, but man has a free will, and he chose no. I believe the young man wanted salvation, but he was not willing to make the choice to believe on the Lord, to admit he was a sinner. He rejected what the Lord told him. And because of that, fifthly, there should be regeneration, but because there was no repentance and faith, there is no regeneration. One is not saved until they yield to the conviction of the Word of God and the Holy Spirit, believe in the Lord as Savior, and repent of their sin. So there was no regeneration. And I close just as the Lord did in these passages of Scripture, that he turned to his disciples after this, and he used this to teach a lesson. And the lesson that you'll find in Matthew 19, 23 and 24, Mark 10, 23 to 25, Luke 18, 24 to 25, the first lesson is this, the danger of riches. That men, the Lord teaches us, that men will trust in their own riches ahead of God. We see it all the time, especially in this country more and more. They've got a nice home, they got a boat, they got two cars, they got two good jobs. They got a white picket fence and a swing set in the backyard. And they just don't need God. Because they're fine. Riches will blind us. That's why the Lord says it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. It isn't that rich people can't be saved. They can. It's just rich people trust in themselves more. And they will not submit to God. They will not humble themselves. So he teaches the danger of riches, but he also, I believe, teaches the miracle of salvation. In Matthew 19, read this and we'll be done. Verse number 25. The disciples were all like, meh. It says, when disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, who then can be saved? Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men, this is impossible. Man can't save themselves. But with God, all things are possible. Disciples, man can't save themselves. But God can save anyone. And here's another example. The first example, a guy that heard the truth, went on, and I believe came back later and got saved. A woman who heard the truth, far as we know, first real clear presentation of the gospel at the well, and she got saved immediately. And here's one that heard it, was convicted, but said no. In all three cases, Jesus was completely successful as a soul winner. Because our obligation is to bring and present the truth and sow the gospel. Sometimes we're planting, sometimes we're watering, let God bring the increase. But man must come to a point where he says yes to Christ. Now that's out of our control. But we can go. And we must go. Let's pray. God, thank you, Lord, for your love. Thank you for this study. And thank you, Lord, for this.